Thank you, Keith. Margaret was saying that she was a bit surprised that I feel nervous before speaking because I just my demeanour isn't one that shows that I do feel nervous, but I do. It's how it is. It's like those first lessons back in September if you're a teacher and you don't really sleep too well the night before. But I was thinking just a minute ago, I think, well, it doesn't really matter what I say today because you're all going to go home and you're going to think about cabbages and strawberries. So I thought I'd open up with just asking you a quick question. What is your favourite song? So I'll give you a moment just to think about it. Anu, I asked earlier, she already told me hers. But and please don't change your answer just because other people are saying the same one as you. That's absolutely fine. There's a point in bringing it. So I'm giving you a moment just to chew it over. And if you don't have one, that's fine as well. If you don't have a favourite. 139 Wendy, yes? Okay. That's great. Thank you, Wendy. Sheila, do you have a favourite song? 139, yes? And then, what's your favourite? Yes, yeah, same word. That should not be there, yeah? Anybody else want to volunteer something different? Psalm 100? 23? Yes? Obviously, John spoke on 23. I won't survey absolute 127. Mm-hmm. I won't canvass absolutely everybody. But the point is, I was trying to make here is that actually, there aren't very many songs that we all absolutely love. If you canvass a friend of mine who's a vicar up north somewhere and he's now, he's doing very, very well. He's become quite a senior leader in the New Wine Network and all of that. He was writing a book or doing a preaching series on Psalms or something or other, and he asked everybody on his social network, and he's very good at social media, so hundreds and hundreds of people follow what he says. He asked him, what's your favourite psalm, and there's an awful lot of repetition. 139, 23 came up a lot, but then a few others as well. And I think that's partly because, actually, when we read the psalms, many of them make us cringe just a little bit or feel a little bit uncomfortable. Some of the language in them, some of the things that are said are just a little bit, well, they're not particularly politically correct, are they? Even our favourite one, Psalm 139, this is the first psalm first and only bit of the Bible I ever memorised was Psalm 139. I didn't really get much beyond that. Sorry, Anu, let you down there. Psalm 139, there's even that little bit where it says, if only you would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? I mean, I don't hate atheists personally. I'm quite often feel quite challenged to engage people who have no faith in some sort of dialogue. In some ways I pity them. And I feel like they're missing out on a great treasure of life. But I don't hate them. There's another bit in the psalm somewhere where he talks about whacking people in the jaw with a with a bone. Yes, it's one of the early psalms. There's lots of them all the way through, and even our favourites have little bits which we sort of perhaps don't treasure those verses quite so much. And it just got me thinking. They got me thinking about, you know, why are the Psalms in the Bible? Why are they there? You know, God has decided that we need 150 of them, taking up, well, in my Bible at home, it's got about 80 pages of Psalms. In this Bible, it may be more, I don't know. 150 Psalms. And they're there. Why are they there? What's the purpose of them? What do they tell us about God? What do they tell us about other people who've walked this faith journey before us? And I don't know. Another quick question for you: how much you just wanting to read the Bible? Are the Psalms? Where do the Psalms sort of rank? Are they real favourites that you turn to again and again, or are they bits in your Bible reading which you kind of think, well, okay, I suppose I better read a psalm in amongst all the rest of it. It's come up for today, I'll have a look at it. Or are they one bit that you just don't really read at all? Where are people at with the psalms? Any favourites? Stop for a prayer? If it's done? Yeah. Yeah. Well, Margaret, you've hit the nail on the head. That's essentially half my message just there. It's half my message just there. When people are struggling in life, the Psalms can prove a great comfort. I haven't read it yet, but I'm sitting on a bookshelf with a few books left to read. Jonathan Aitken, remember him? Tory politician who perjured his family, getting his daughters to lie for him in court, ending up being imprisoned. Did he? Yeah, I heard him speak at our previous church he gave us a book there. He became a Christian in prison, perhaps? I was looking at the acknowledgements in the book. I found that he thanks an awful lot of people, including my old head teacher and his wife, who were very committed Christians, obviously connected with them somehow. But he wrote this book about, you know, Psalms for people under pressure. And for him, in prison, the Psalms were a great source of comfort. We read the Psalms of David. You know, all sorts of verses about when people are struggling with oppression or defeat or loss or pain or confusion or fear, any of these things, they're all in the Psalms. One that really speaks to me is so many of the Psalms talk about how God feels absent. I just did a quick survey of some of the early Psalms. Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. You wouldn't really say that if God was answering your prayer snappy and was just felt like he was on your doorstep, would you? Psalm 5, verses 1 to 3. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And for me, often in my life, I feel close to God, and there are other times where he feels very, very distant, very absent. And I, you know, where are you, God? In my struggles here, where are you? This holiday we've just been on, we went on holiday to Spain. We went on holiday with some good friends of ours. They have four children. We had this big villa, had a pool. The children spent a huge amount of time swimming in the pool and diving and splashing around and having fun. And then we also went to the beach and we did similar things in the sea. And one thing in all of James's hearing issues is that he's never had any trouble with earache. So he's not had any hearing, or very problematic hearing, but he's never had problems with earache, but he got an ear infection in Spain. And, you know, it's like with a little child, your parent, when you've got earache, it's horrible. But this wasn't going away. Eventually went to a Spanish doctor who prescribed some amoxicillin, and that helped, and then it immediately came back again. And so this is an awful... this earache, 7, 8, 9 days, something like that. And so we're pumping him full of medicine. And every 3 hours, the medicine's worn off. So night and day, get up, get him some more medicine to see him through. And I really struggle with this. Because I'm there, and I'm saying, Lord, you know, heal him, please. Do it, you know. Why am I having more faith in medicine than I am in the creator of the universe? Why is medicine working and prayer not working? Where are you, God, in this? And I find it very hard. And then, obviously, we all have this with Ella. We all have this moments where we're brought to tears by frustration. Like, Lord, please intervene and be Ella's life. God feels at times absent. And we feel confused, and we feel, yeah, what's going on? God, what's going on in these prayers? Why, where are you? And I think that's part of the reason the Psalms are here. Because the psalmists, David and all the others, they've been through this as well. Our struggles are not unique to us. These roads have been walked many, many times before. And yet, in each of these psalms, there's always a moment where the psalmist, whatever he's saying, however despairing and angry and frustrated he is, he always comes back and he says, but you are God. In you are sovereign, you are God. And I think that's a message for us. In our struggles or at times when God feels absent, we still know, don't we, that he's here with us, that we're in him, he's in us. Even it's sort of absent, but he's there. It's kind of slightly strange. And even when we don't see answers to prayer, we have to remember, just like the psalmist did, God is sovereign. And he is God, and we are not. And that we just got to keep going. Like the psalmist did, we just got to keep going and remembering that he is God and God is God, and not to give up. And just to summarize that, I was going to read Psalm 13. Lord, you may dwell in your sacred tent. Sorry, that's Psalm 15. I'll try again. Psalm 13. Maybe I need new glasses. They keep sending me letters, so maybe it's a word from the Lord. Either that or I haven't been to an appointment for a while. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So many of the psalms follow that pattern. Where are you going? I'm struggling, but I love you. And that's why I think the Psalms are there. Because God loves us. And there's a message in there that says, you know, God isn't... If you were to invent a God, wouldn't he be all-powerful, all-knowing, and judgmental? It wouldn't be this kind of loving God who says, actually, it's okay to struggle. I'm going to be with you. And at times I'm going to feel distant. This is a much richer, deeper, more complex, more lovable God than something that anyone could have invented. And I think they speak of the fact that it's okay to struggle. It's okay. It's actually a good thing in our prayers to express ourselves, to be honest, like the psalmist, to say, Lord, I am angry with you for not coming into this situation. Lord, I am frustrated. Lord, where are you today in this situation, in my life, in whatever? It's okay. He's not. The psalms basically tell us he's not going to smite you. He's not going to send the lightning bolt down on you for being cross with him. And to me, that is very precious. That it's okay to be confused and it's okay. But God loves us. And he wants us to be real and honest with him. But yet he's God. Always he's God. So that was my very brief message for today. When I did it on my own, it took about 25 minutes. I don't know what I was talking about. But luckily, I'm a bit shorter today. So yeah. But there we go. So when you read the Psalms, do treasure them. Do notice these things. Can I pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, help us, like the psalmists, be really honest when we speak to you. Help us, Lord, when we struggle, to know you are close to us. And Lord, you help us to hunger for you, chase you, and pursue you. And help us, Lord, to remember at all times you are God and we are God. In Jesus' name.